Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus this morning. As we look around us, we see the harvest being gathered in. We see the fields starting to become empty. I was talking to a man, this goes back a number of years ago, and he says, this is the most depressing time of the year for him. As he said, the fields start getting empty and bare, there's nothing around anymore. I thought about that for a while, and I asked him, I said, so you're not thankful for the harvest that is gathered in? You're not thankful for what God has done and what God has given to us? You're not thankful for the blessings of the growing season? Well, yeah, he is, but it's just kind of depressing. I had to think about that over the years, and as I see the fields emptying, it's something that comes to my mind. How many times do I look at the negative? The fields becoming empty when actually I should be thankful for what we're able to bring in. What God has given us, the blessings of increase that God has given us. But you know, how many of us believe this morning that Jesus is going to return again? How many believe that? How many believe that all the things that we have, all the things that we've gathered in, all the things that we've accomplished and maybe built, how many believe that that's all going to be burned up someday? And how many believe that we're going to answer to God for the things done in the body? Second Corinthians 5, verse 10. For you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Brothers and sisters, I asked a couple questions this morning. I asked you to raise your hand. But I'm going to be asking a lot more questions this morning, and I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to look inside, and I want you to answer to God. The title of the message this morning is simply Questions. Make sure I write it up here correctly. I don't want to be a distraction here. And I'm not sure if I'm depicting that correctly because, you know, in our finite minds, we have a line between God and Satan. We have a line between right and wrong. We have a line between holiness and sin. We do it as a church. We have a decrees for to keep. We do it in our own lives. We have drawn a line where if we feel that if we cross this line, we're in the wrong. If we stay on this side of the line, we're right. Brothers and sisters, this morning, one of my questions to you is why we focus so much on that line. Should not our focus be on God? Then the line isn't as much of a problem. But if we focus on this line and we focus how far we can go, how far may I go, then I'm still on the right side of this line. How far can I go and not cross over into Satan's territory? Brothers and sisters, many times in life, you go the direction of your focus. And I ask you again, should the line be our focus or should God be our focus? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to be using a lot of familiar verses today. But I want you to follow me and let God speak to your heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 7 and end at verse 12 for now. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved to the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And if you want a text from my message this morning, it would be verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And that word shall is both future and sure. They're not dissolved yet. They're here. And it's not might possibly be, but it's they shall be dissolved. And then he asks the question. Peter here asks the question, after he states that fact, after he states the fact of everything being dissolved, he asks the question, what manner of persons ought ye, or we, or I, and I'm going to try and use the personal pronoun this morning, because I don't want to judge you over and above me. I don't want to emphasize you over and above me. But I want you all to use the personal pronoun this morning. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought I to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He goes on in verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming day of God. Are we doing that? Because he reaffirms again, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of person should I be as I think of what's going to happen in the future? So many times in life we are focusing on the here and now and the not so distant future. The challenge comes to me this morning to focus further into the future. And think about, as we all said we do, believing in the fact that we are going to answer to God for what we have done here. Turn to the Old Testament, Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 10 and 11. God speaking here through the prophet to the people of Israel, to the people that he called out and calls his own. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Have I committed an abomination? The God that created us, the God that is our Father, the God that when we're on our knees, when I'm on my knees, and I pray, I say, our Father, art in heaven. I call God my Father. I recognize him as the Creator. Have I dealt treacherously with him by forsaking him and being married, being connected to, being committed to, professing my love to another? Verse 12 says, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. I have to be honest with myself. I have to be honest with God. How important is God to me? Is he important enough to me that I am willing to forsake everything else to follow his will? Do I love him enough that I'm willing to put my faith and my trust and my confidence in him to the point that I'm ready to take the step of faith, not knowing exactly where it's going to lead me? So many times in life, I need to know exactly what the outcome is going to be before I take that first step. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we're not dealing with a God like that. I serve a God that I know if I commit myself to him, I don't have to be afraid of what man can do to me. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen to me. All I need to do is look back some years ago and realize that there was individuals that committed their life to God even in the face of death, even in the face of horrible deaths. Would I be willing this morning to be committed to God and to stand before a trial judge and say, I'm going to serve God no matter what? And he looks me right in the eye and says, okay, your condemnation is to be tied to a stake and have wood stacked around you, and that wood be lit, and you be burned alive. What would that do to me? Would I still be willing to profess my love and commitment to God? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and married the daughter of a strange god. It's a question that comes to me. James chapter 2. James is a very practical book. If you ever want some practical teaching, some everyday teaching that even a child can understand, go to the book of James, read the book of James, and see how James says that the Christian and the godly man should live. Read there how he says that faith and works work together to prove our dedication and devotion to God. James 2, verse 1 through 5. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts, or judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, my brethren, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Partiality. How do I decide who I feel is worthy of my friendship and attention? Or maybe we can even go a little bit further and say, how do I decide who is worthy of salvation? Oh, you say, I'd never do that. We know that everybody that Jesus died for everybody. Everybody is worthy of salvation. What are your attitudes? What are my attitudes towards the individual that is so drunk he can't walk? I don't know if you've ever seen anybody laying in the gutter, laying on the sidewalk because they were so drunk they couldn't go on any further. Or maybe they were high on drugs. I've seen it a few times. And I must admit, my first thought was, such a vile creature. Maybe not in those words, but that's what it meant. My first thought should be, there lies a soul that Jesus Christ died for. And if he continues in the path that he's going to end up in hell. What am I going to do about it? Is he worthy of my time? Is he worthy of me even being friendly enough to get down there and help him up and give him some words of peace and directing him to Jesus Christ? But let's get down home a little bit closer. We don't all have the opportunity to see somebody laying along the road or wherever in passed out because of drugs or alcohol or whatever. But we have neighbors. And we see their life. They see ours. I see my neighbor and I see him out mowing his lawn on Sunday, or I see him dressed very immodestly during the week, or I know that he works in a bar, am I that partial that I say, well, that man is so far gone, he's so steeped in sin, he's so set in his ways, that it's not going to help to talk to him about Jesus? Who is worthy? Who is worthy of my friendship and attention? Maybe even coming down a little closer to home. Right here in this congregation. Who is worthy of my friendship and my attention? Who do I hold in high esteem? Who walks in here on a Sunday morning with the gay clothes? Or who walks in here that is poor, at least in my estimation? Is there a brother or a sister that I would be not so happy if they would sit beside me because I don't really want to be associated with them or with their problems or with their character? I don't have to worry about that much because I sit up front here in the front bench and I know who's going to be sitting next to me. But what about you all? What about after church? Who am I willing to talk to? Who am I willing to be friendly with? Does this passage of Scripture allow any room for the Christian, for me to be cliquish, so to speak? I'm not sure if that's even a word anymore. Are cliques, is that still used? Is that still, the language among young people and among even us older ones has changed so much over the years. I'm not sure if that's even used anymore. But my question is, I understand that I'm going to have and you're going to have some close friends, some people that you feel that you can communicate with, that you can share with, that you can kind of connect with, and you're going to get more personal with them. You're going to share more personal things with them than you would with just anybody else. But I question how much I'm able to say, well, this brother here, I just don't care if I don't meet him on a Sunday morning. Or he's not one of my top priorities. Who is worthy of my friendship and attention? Going over to James chapter 3, reading verse 1 through 10. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to also bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity it is. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Our words. My words. Is my tongue bridled? It says in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. And all you need to do is look around and you see how unbridled and untamed the world's tongue is. They're unable to tame that. They will speak anger. They will speak hate. They will speak pride and selfishness. And they're unable to change that. But me as a Christian, as a child of God, as an individual that has been redeemed and has put off the old man and carnality and has put on the new man, how bridled is my tongue? Do I bless and curse with the same mouth? Do I stand here this morning and say, God loves everyone and therefore we should love everyone, and then tomorrow I can be talking with my fellow worker and I'll say, President Biden is such a fool. Should they be coming out of the same mouth? If there's blessing and cursing coming out of my mouth, out of the same mouth, which one of those is portraying the real person inside? There's individuals who can talk very sweet, but you know that it's not real because you hear some other things they say. Am I that individual? Turn to Matthew 12. Just a few words of Jesus here. Matthew 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What are my words? What are my words saying about me inside? What is my tongue telling people around me that I am like inside? Is there good in here that's coming out and meeting the ears of those around me? Or is there evil in here? And I try and work real hard to cover it by the words that I say, but it still comes out. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, begin reading at verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Am I ashamed of Jesus? Am I ashamed to live a pure and holy life in front of my friends and family and neighbors? I look at these verses, especially that last verse, and I realize that if I am ashamed to live for Jesus now, when Jesus comes in all his glory, he's going to be ashamed to identify with me or have me identify with him. When I live in this world and the people all around me are accepting practices that would head toward the wrong side of this line, am I willing to unashamedly decide for God? Am I willing to unashamedly say, I'm going to stand on the Word of God and I'm going to live that way? I'm going to make the choice. No matter what anybody else does, no matter what my closest friends do, I'm going to live for God. Does the godly life make me ashamed of what I stand for? When the people around me begin to choose to neglect the commandments of God, and they begin to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, do I follow in their footsteps? Or will I unashamedly say, I belong to God, and therefore I'm going to follow God? Going back to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3 again. Begin reading where we left off. Begin reading at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer.